May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Most Sundays this year, we've been working through Mark's Gospel. Today we've reached chapter 10. And looking at this chapter as a whole, I'm struck by a number of hard sayings of Jesus, difficult, challenging teaching. Next Sunday, as Helen mentioned, we have our harvest festival, so we have particular readings for that theme. But in the reading that would normally be heard next Sunday, if it wasn't harvest festival, Jesus speaks about wealth, saying, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And today we've just heard a passage that raises challenging, sensitive questions about marriage and divorce. As we listen to such hard sayings and consider what they mean for our lives of obedience to our Lord, we must also hear his words of love and inclusion. At the end of today's reading, between the hard sayings about marriage and then about wealth in the next passage, we read about Jesus welcoming children. His disciples try to limit access to Jesus, but he insists, "Let them come to me," taking the children in his arms, blessing them. With Jesus, the door is always open, especially to those who in the world's eyes are smallest, most insignificant. We also read that even as he challenges the rich man to let go of his wealth, a challenge he will sadly fail, even then, Jesus, looking at him, loved him. A hard task faced by preachers and teachers of the Christian faith, but indeed faced by all of us as we think about our faith, is to do justice to how Jesus, in his teaching and ministry, combined complete acceptance and radical challenge. It's almost as if Jesus has two faces. We see in him an all-inclusive love, and then we hear very hard words, difficult, divisive, challenging teaching. Words that embrace us and welcome us as we are, and words that call us to repentance and total transformation, a summons to walk a very hard way. Just as preachers struggle to express that balance well, so too with the church as a whole. We struggle to become communities that faithfully reflect the demanding good news that Jesus is full of grace and truth, in his grace accepting us as we are, but also calling us to be radically changed by his truth. And I say these things today with some emphasis because I'm aware that as I speak about what Jesus says about marriage and divorce, for some of you this may be painful. So please hear me very clearly when I say at the outset that my intention is not to judge, to condemn, or exclude anyone. My task is to try to make possible, with the help of God's Spirit going between us, what we seek to do here every Sunday as we listen to the scriptures and ask ourselves what our Lord Jesus Christ, in all his grace and truth, is saying to us today. I do not claim to get it right. And as every Sunday, I hope that any of you who wish to discuss what you've heard will speak to me or to Helen, James, Archana, or others in our community whom you trust and respect. So with those introductory thoughts in mind, we turn to today's reading where people try to trip Jesus up by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" As so often, Jesus refuses to answer the question on their terms. Have you noticed how often Jesus responds to people by leading them away from the questions they want to ask towards new, deeper questions that he wants them to address? For us too, the questions we ask may sometimes be the wrong ones, questions which keep us in the shallows of life or distort our thinking. Our minds can get stuck unproductively going round and round the same questions, the same issues. We sometimes need to let go of certain questions that may obsess us and be ready to move on to new questions. That was Jesus' way with many people in the Gospels. It's often his way with us too, to answer our questions with his questions, to refocus us on the core issues that really matter. In today's reading, Jesus' questioners ask if it's permitted for a man to divorce his wife. Note here the male-centered mentality. What are men allowed to do? But Jesus, in his response, brings women much more into the picture. He speaks of men and women together in their mutuality before God. He also stresses the moral responsibility of women as well as of men. And the questioners want a legal argument focused on a passage in the book of Deuteronomy. But Jesus redirects the question towards other, more fundamental biblical passages and the different, deeper question of what marriage essentially is, what marriage means in God's mind. Note that Jesus does not criticize the law of Moses permitting divorce. He acknowledges the sad necessity for divorce, saying, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses wrote this commandment for you." But Jesus then shifts the conversation out of the shallows of the question posed to him and into the depths of God's purposes for marriage. And this gives us a fascinating glimpse of Jesus, the Bible teacher, linking different scriptural passages before adding his own interpretation. He first quotes from the very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, God made them male and female. And then he moves to the next chapter. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Jesus then repeats and underlines those words of Genesis, "so they are no longer two, but one flesh," before ending with his own words, weighty words that bring his teaching to a powerful conclusion. "Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Jesus has not directly answered the question whether divorce is permitted, but instead he grasps the conversation and takes it to a quite different, much deeper place about God's purposes for marriage from the beginning of creation. Jesus takes us back to the scriptural idea that in marriage, man and woman become one flesh. It's not his phrase, it's from Genesis, but Jesus draws more out of this idea. In marriage, man and woman are no longer two distinct realities, but one reality, one flesh. Think about that, Jesus says. Think about what it tells us of God's intention in marriage. It's not just an animal craving or even the bright idea of human beings that brings this about. No, it's God who does this. God who has joined them together. And with that understanding of marriage in mind, marriage as a new reality brought about by God, in which the two become one, Jesus then comes back to the question of divorce. He now challenges his listeners to see divorce in a quite different light, not as a legal problem, but as something that undoes God's good work, something out of tune with God's purposes. What God has joined together, that's what a marriage is. Let no one separate. The critics of Jesus wanted an argument about what's right and what's wrong, what you can and cannot do. Perhaps they were really wanting an argument about what a man can get away with. But Jesus paints a big picture on a quite different canvas. He invites us, challenges us, to see our lives in the light of what God is doing and to ask ourselves if we are working in harmony with God's loving, creative, uniting purposes. That ends the public discussion between Jesus and his hostile questioners. But then his disciples question him in private, prompting his further comment. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Now, there's been a huge amount of discussion of these words of Jesus on marriage and divorce. While Jesus, I think, clearly teaches a very high view of marriage as a gift from God, that people should only enter into on the understanding that it's a permanent union, on the other hand, his teaching on divorce and remarriage leave more room for debate. Although in today's gospel, Jesus says very challenging things about divorce, he does not imply that the law of Moses was wrong to provide regulations for divorce. And he does not say that divorce and remarriage after divorce are always wrong. And that's not the only passage in the New Testament on this subject. For example, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus allows for remarriage in some circumstances. So it's a complex picture in the New Testament as a whole. And over the centuries, and especially more recently, the pressure of actual lived experience of marital breakdown among Christians has in many churches led to greater tolerance of divorce and remarriage without ever denying that the ideal remains the lifelong commitment that is restated at every marriage. I must be honest that within our church, the Church of England, there is a very wide spectrum of views. Some clergy are ready to conduct services of remarriage in all circumstances without asking questions, emphasizing that God's grace always offers a new start. While others, in conscience, teach the indissolubility of marriage and reject the practice of remarriage after divorce while a previous spouse is still living. We'd need a lot of time to discuss this controversial and sensitive topic in the depth it requires, and even more so if we were also to address the related debate on same-sex marriage, over which the Church of England is even more divided. And in all of this focus on marriage, it's important also to mention singleness. I hope those of you who are single haven't felt that what I've been saying this morning in any way patronizes or overlooks you. Today's reading prompts us to focus on marriage, but Jesus was single, as was St. Paul, and they both commend singleness in the service of God's kingdom. So while churches promote and support married life, they should never convey the impression that those who are single are in any way second-class citizens within the church. A few concluding thoughts on what positively we might be able to take away from this theme today. Well, we've seen that Jesus expresses a very high view of marriage, but he also recognizes its fragility, its vulnerability. He solemnly warns us in words spoken at every marriage, "What God has joined together, let no one separate." Why does he say that? He says this because he knows that separation is all too possible, that the one flesh bond can all too easily be torn apart. Maybe he had seen the sadness and pain of it in relatives or friends of his own. Jesus warns us never to be complacent about marriage. Every marriage needs to be protected and nurtured. Each of us who is or has been married knows we are not the ideal marriage partner. Because there is no ideal marriage partner. Every marriage involves two very imperfect individuals. So at times it will be hard work. There are also many aspects of modern life that threaten marriage, much that makes it hard for couples to flourish and remain faithful to their lifelong vows, much pressure to give up on that ideal. And so couples need to be realistic about what can weaken and undermine their marriage. And they need to be proactive in seeking what strengthens it and builds it up. For the sake of our marriage and our family, we will need to change and to grow. We may need to make hard decisions about work, about how we use our time and who we spend it with, what interests we pursue, and much else. And we should all be very careful to do nothing that might injure another marriage. But it's not just about the individual couple. It's also about the church community. Churches should not just provide beautiful wedding ceremonies, but should be communities that help marriages to flourish in the long term. Communities that uphold ideals, but are also welcoming, realistic, and open enough to be able to help those whose marriages are struggling, as well as those whose marriages have ended painfully. Is there more that we can do to be that kind of community? Well, I know that in the past, many members of this church have greatly appreciated a course on marriage, marriage enrichment that was held here. Maybe such an opportunity could be offered again one day. But in the end, it's not about courses and the latest philosophy of marriage and so forth and so on, however valuable they can be. It's all about the attitudes that we as a community, we as individuals, bring to marriage. Our own marriage, if we are married, and the marriages of others. Do we pray for our own marriage? And do we pray for other marriages? And without being nosy or interfering, are there ways we can help those who may need support and encouragement in their marriage? Finally, as individuals, as couples, as a community, our understanding of marriage and our commitment to it flow from our understanding of God and God's commitment to us. Those who marry are called to persevere in faithful love for each other till their lives end, whatever difficulties arise. In the words of the marriage service, for better or worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health. Where on earth does that ideal come from? It comes from heaven. It comes from heaven on earth, from God's love revealed among us in Jesus Christ. We are called to persevere in faithful love because God has first persevered in faithful love towards us and always will. And we know this because of Jesus Christ. We celebrate it at every service of Holy Communion. God's faithful love will never end, will never fail. And that's not yet true of us. We have not yet learnt to love as we should. But we are all called, whether or not we are married, to grow into that kind of love. And for those who have received the gift of marriage, marriage becomes the primary human relationship in which we are confronted day by day by the opportunity and the commandment to grow in love, to become more like our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.